Check, check, check. Test, test, test.
Would you please join me in the prayer of illumination? Resurrection, hope, possibility, new life. These are the promises of Scripture. Join with us, living God, as we meet around your word and reflect upon it. Encourage us, inspire us, resurrect us. Amen. Today's gospel reading is from John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. He said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Herein is good news. Praise be to God.
Come and have breakfast. It's a beautiful, wonderful invitation to a bunch of young fishermen who spent the night catching nothing. And then, after following a rather quizzical instruction to fish on the other side of the boat, end up catching a net full of fish. And I think we're agreed, it must have taken lots of hard work to pull that catch in, not to mention their amazement that the net did not break. I wonder how many fish a full net could hold. 153, apparently. Now, I think that's a guy thing. I think it is, because how many fish would it take before the net breaks? And if it's that full, well, then we should find out how many are actually in there. It's science. I really think that's all it is. Anybody who's fishing and has a big net full would want to count just to see how much a net that full could actually hold. And as I say, any fisherman would want to know. So after a disappointing night, an amazing morning catch, and now a simple, satisfying breakfast of fish and bread on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias, aka the Sea of Galilee. Now, there's an echo in this story that takes us back to a much larger event involving fish and bread. You might remember the story of feeding the multitudes with loaves and fishes. And while no one can really know for sure, I wouldn't be the least bit surprised if that meal didn't actually happen just a few paces away from where this intimate breakfast over a charcoal fire is taking place. Again, just like feeding the 5,000, this is a story of holy presence, holy provision, and holy promise. Again, it's on the beach by the waters of the Sea of Tiberias. The narrative is so plain speaking. It says, after these things, and we need to just think about what those things are, plain speaking is the death and resurrection of Jesus and all of the events, both good and bad and happy and sad, that had taken place. And John just begins this chapter by saying, and after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Now, I assume the disciples are trying to establish some kind of new normal in their lives. They go back to what they know best, and that's fishing. But it's not quite normal. Their lives have been changed. They pass the night in the doldrums, but at the day's new light, they find themselves in the presence of the resurrected Jesus, surrounded by simple abundance. They are in orbit. They are in orbit around the holy presence of God made known in the risen Christ. Now, they are slow to realize this, but once the penny drops, they recognize it, and eventually they trust it. They cast their net on the other side of the boat. Now, I think that's crazy. Like, we should all go that. That's crazy, right? We should all be thinking that. It's the same water on both sides of the boat. And the humor in this passage is awesome. We should chuckle. Now, the NRSV, the translation that you have under your seats, translates Jesus' call out to the disciples as children. You have no fish, have you? Now, I like another translation of the Greek that says, laddies. Laddies, you have no fish, have ya? And I like that one better because I think it kind of captures the cheekiness in that which appeals to me and speaks to the nature of the camaraderie that Jesus shares with these young guys. They're barely out of their teen years, we need to remember. They're not like me in their 50s. These are young laddies. So I like that. Laddies, you haven't got any fish, have ya? So, why not just throw the net on the other side of the note, on the other side of the boat, and see what happens? You know, a wee bit of Irish accent in that might not go far either. I think it would be nice. Why not throw it on the other side of the boat, laddies? See what happens. You know, I think that's the thing. So here is Jesus coming alongside, providing a little bit of tongue-in-cheek humor in order to capture their attention. So, here is the holy presence of God taking care of them, reattaching with them, and providing for them. He cooks up a simple breakfast of comfort food, and they all eat in the presence of the holy, where there is joy, companionship, abundance, compassion, connection, and provision, always more than is needed. Now, all of the Gospels, Matthew, Luke, Mark, John, they all find a way to demonstrate the divine action of always providing more than is needed. Here in this story, as everyone tries to regain a sense of normalcy, the divine presence of God and Jesus shows up in a deeply mysterious and loving way. Jesus is in the lead again, always going ahead, always creating room for the human soul to be fed and to be nourished. The promise, of course, having briefly touched on presence and provision, the promise, of course, is that the post-Easter Jesus is alive and lives on in all creation. The mystery of this promise is that we are never alone. We are always held in the presence or in the embrace of the living Christ. And this is of particular importance to John's gospel. It proclaims the mystery of the living, risen Christ alive in all creation, even in the simplest of expressions and simplest of places. So now what? I mean, that's really the question, isn't it? What does it really matter? So this week, as I sat with the mysteries of this post-Easter story, I am more convinced than ever that we need to be about making a difference in the world by being a post-Easter people and living accordingly to the holy presence, holy provision, and holy promise. Let me unpack the story just a little bit more by saying what's not in the story. Jesus does not charge the disciples for breakfast. It's free. Jesus does not judge his disciples for being human, for being afraid, for being out of sorts, for being in grief, for not measuring up. He loves them and comes alongside them. Jesus does not bully his disciples into submission and force them like him, or to like him and to throw the net on the other side. He doesn't force them to do that. He doesn't force them to do what he says. So those are the things that I noticed are not in the story. But it's important to pay attention. On many fronts, our world is all about transaction, when you think about it. Referring to Jesus not charging for the disciples for breakfast, our world charges for a lot. I do this, I get that. I pay for service, I get served. I choose loyalty and I get privilege points. I do an act of kindness and I earn salvation. That's bad theology, by the way. I take from this experience in order to improve the next experience, whatever that may be. Or I notice that many times our world judges us. It judges us if we're weak, if we're emotional, if we're male or female or trans, rich or poor, how we look, and the list goes on and on. And even more so, our world is rife with an increasing number of bullies who attack the vulnerable, demean those who are different, make up stories in order to provoke, divide, and foster hatred, and that list goes on. And on. We all know this stuff. And we all see it. And we're all touched by it somehow, if not increasingly troubled by it. As a post-Easter people, our imagination is sparked and sets about the task of finding creative and firm ways to say no when we see evidence of these behaviors and then go about finding ways to inoculate the world with the good news of the gospel. And this matters. It matters. Why? Because as ones who follow the wisdom and teachings of the risen Christ, we are about the mission of creating room for compassion, of discerning how we shall live and how best to convey the blessings of life shaped and formed by God's presence, God's provision, God's promise in our lives. Says Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, it is our task to be a blessing to the world. So let me unpack blessing just a little bit. Let me tell you about the Jewish practice of mitzvah. Does anyone know that term, Jewish term mitzvah? This is the command to do a good deed or to do a charitable thing. That's mitzvah. The wisdom is that every charitable deed done in accordance with the teachings of our faith adds light and well-being to the world. It provides tikkun olam, which is another Jewish term for the well-being of the world, the healing of the world. And this practice of mitzvah would have been a central spiritual practice for Jesus. A charcoal breakfast is mitzvah. Shoveling snow for the well-being of all who enter this building is mitzvah. I shoveled my sidewalk this morning as an act of mitzvah because I was thinking, this is how my place looks welcome. And I left, it was so much fun, I left more snow to shovel this afternoon when I go home. Mitzvah, showing kindness to the TELUS agent on the other end of the phone, that's mitzvah. Knitting a prayer shawl is mitzvah. And curiously, even avoiding temptation is mitzvah, because it prevents a less than charitable thing from happening, which then creates room for light and healing and recovery. That's kind of cool. So the very thing we think we should do that we shouldn't do, we really shouldn't do, because it adds mitzvah. It creates room for light. Mitzvah transcends the transaction of this for that. That's why Jesus didn't charge for breakfast. Right? Mitzvah undermines judgment. It disempowers the bully. Why? Because it refuses to play by those rules. Mitzvah is an act rooted in compassion, blessing, and unconditional love. It's not about us, not about what we want, not about our loyalty points, or our desires and hope for outcomes. It is instead a holy gesture emanating from the Christ living in us, from God's provision and promise surrounding us within and all around. So for Christians, the Jewish practice of mitzvah is a gift from the Jewishness of the resurrected Christ, and that is rooted biblically and certainly present in the Gospels. Which means we shouldn't really underestimate the revolutionary nature of mitzvah in a global context that is falling victim to a contagion of hate and greed. We're all touched with a certain degree of anxiety that is heightened by an increasingly dangerous, protectionist, and racist world. It is imperative that we be even more cognizant of living and proclaiming the compassion of the risen Christ. A simple charcoal breakfast on the shores of the Sea of Tiberias is the gospel's way of reminding us that there is a loving, powerful, yet gentle divine presence that serves to transform lives and bring light into the world and to bless it. Sometimes we just have to stop doing things the way they've always been done and throw the net on the other side of the boat. It's crazy. It's really crazy, isn't it, to think of it? But that's how a playful God cracks the world open so that blessing and promise can get in. The result is worth counting, because otherwise it would be hard to believe the abundance. The abundance of God's presence, God's provision, and God's promise. Herein is wisdom. Thanks be to God. Amen.